Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this study. Thank you for Peter's last words to us, Lord, the warnings he gives us, the encouragement he gives us. Thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that we would take home today the words of Peter in our hearts, Lord, as we look to your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do we love about Peter? Of course, he was the fisherman who became a fisher of men. He was impulsive. He was outspoken. He was excitable. He was headstrong. He was bold. He was brave. But he was also cowardly and easily angered and sometimes even foolish. I can so relate to that. But Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. The account of the Apostle Peter's life gives us all hope. Hope that we can be forgiven for those lapses or lack of our faith. Hope that even when our will is contrary to that of God, he will bring us back to his will. And hope for those of us who have denied him, even at times by our silence before others. And just like Jesus restored Peter to fellowship by forgiving him, well, that gives us the freedom to forgive others, to continue in our fellowship with the body of Christ. God used Peter mightily for his kingdom, and he can use each one of us too. I love Peter. Maybe that's why my one and only son is named Peter. So this letter is Peter's last words. Did that come up? Yeah. He will write to the Christian churches because he knows his death is imminent. It's AD 64-ish, 65 maybe. Did you know that he did not feel worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was? He said, no, crucify me upside down because I don't deserve to be crucified like Jesus. This is the Michelangelo's painting of the Apostle Peter's crucifixion. I thought it was beautiful, inspiring. So what can we learn from this letter of 2 Peter, his last letter, so that we can live godly and holy lives, ready for any trials while we wait for the Lord's coming? Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's coming? This is the main idea of 2 Peter in my studies of this book. He says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind. Okay, use your mind. By way of reminder, he's reminding them that you should remember, okay, I got it. The words written beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He wants them to remember so they will be ready. He's going to focus on three areas where he wants to stir up their minds. He wants them to know with certainty three things. He wants them to know what they've been given in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He wants them to warn them about the false prophets that will come from within the church, not outside the church, from within the church. Those false teachers and scoffers are coming. And what else does he want them to know? Number 3, he wants them to know with certainty that the Lord is coming. He is coming. You can be certain of that. So just wait patiently. So the first thing he does is he wants us to know what we have been given. We've been given faith. God has given us faith. And what is faith? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or Joanne gave us those 9 genuine qualities of faith when we were studying James. Have you ever said, if only I had your faith, or if only I had enough faith, I could do whatever? But what does Peter say? He says in the very first chapter, in the very first verse, we have attained a faith of equal standing with him and with the other apostles by the righteousness of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, since I'm kind of a nerdy math person, I made an equation here. The faith of Peter is equal to the faith of Paul and the other apostles. Well, that's the same faith of you and me. And we're of equal standing. So God has given us faith. He's also given us grace and peace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And for those of you who, you know, appreciate math terms, he says multiplied, not added. That's even better, right? So he's given us faith and grace and peace. And he has given us his precious and very great promises. Oops. He's given us rest. He's given us his presence. He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. He's given us fellowship with him. He's promised to come in. If he knocks on the door and we open the door, he's going to come in and he's going to dine with us. How cool is that? We're going to have fellowship. He's promised abundant life. He's promised power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses. He will give us the power to do his work. He's promised to always provide for us. He's given us victory over temptation. Because he himself has suffered in what he's tempted, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There's so many verses for each one of these. And there's so many other promises, but I tried to choose the top 10. You know, me in the top 10. Okay, so number 8. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. He promises us his peace. My peace I give to you. And he's promised he will return. And he's preparing that place for us right now. And he's going to come back and get us. He's promised. I had to do 11. He's promised eternal life to those who believe in him. How could I leave that out? So, because he's granted us his faith, his grace, his peace, we have his precious promises. He's granted to us these precious and very great promises so that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And lest you think the divine nature, somehow that seems so lofty and unattainable, you already have it. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ is in me. He's in you. Or 1 Peter, we can go back to his first letter. We have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed. There's our divine nature. So now that we have faith and grace and peace, the divine nature, the promises, we can start climbing that ladder of success. And by that, I mean the ladder of success to get ready for the Lord's return. Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And like any ladder, you got to start at the bottom. You can't skip a step. Okay, you got to start at the bottom with faith and climb up. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The result of our faith in the end is love. And if these qualities are ours, are yours, increasing and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. And if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Again, his focus is on being ready to go to heaven. Okay. I doubt if anyone in this room knows who Led Zeppelin is. Right? You know who he is? You don't have to admit it. But he had a song called The Stairway to Heaven. And I looked up the lyrics because I didn't really know who. I just knew he had this song, Stairway to Heaven. And in it, it was so sad. It's about a lady who is trying to buy a stairway to heaven, but it lies on the whispering wind. How sad and hopeless is our world without Christ. So this is the real stairway to heaven. And you can't buy it, and it does not lie on a whispering wind. So how do we know all this is true? Well, in any trial, if you have an eyewitness, that's the strongest case for you. Peter was an eyewitness. Think of all the things that Peter saw, starting with the fish story and the miracles of healing and the demons who obeyed him and the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. He calmed the sea. And then he was there at the transfiguration, and he heard God speak. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? He was there. He was there at the crucifixion of Jesus, his resurrection, and his ascension. Talk about an eyewitness. And if that's not enough, he says, okay, if you don't believe me, we have something even more sure. We have the prophetic word. And Bible scholars count over 350 prophecies about Jesus fulfilled in the Old Testament. And you know the chances of that are about one in, you know, gazillion, million, trillion, who knows, I don't know. But the chance, it happened because God planned it that way. God wrote the Old Testament. This is not someone's own interpretation, but men spoke as the Holy Spirit of God gave them words. Now remember chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by our apostles. And Peter says, you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. I love this phrase, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Talk about poetry from a fisherman, huh? That's pretty good. Physically, the morning star appears when night is almost over, shortly before the new day comes. Peter describes Jesus as the morning star, a name also used of him in Revelation, by the way. And Jesus will bring lasting light to the world and also to our hearts. So is this when we're going to see Jesus face to face? All right. So he's given us everything we need for a life of a holy and godly life. And now here come the warnings. What is he going to warn us about? Well, I have to tell you a little story. Can I tell you a story? It happened when I was in the 7th grade. So I'm saying like over 50 years ago. We went to church every Sunday regardless. I mean, we just went to church every Sunday. And I went to Sunday school, and then I went to church. And they had a congregational meeting in the middle of the week. And my family all went. And I can remember sitting next to my mom. And we were late, so we had to sit in like the front pew. And the minister paced back and forth. I could like reach out and almost touch him. He was so close to me. But he was telling us that, the Bible contains God's word. Did you hear that? It contains God's word, but it also has a lot of good stories in it that help us to understand life and understand Jesus. And for example, we know now that the world could not be created in 6 days, and the world is actually much, much older, and it took much longer. Okay, that's science. And we know it is impossible for a man to be swallowed by a big fish and be still alive after 3 days. But it's a good story to help us understand about Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And I'm thinking, what is he saying? Because I was in 7th grade. But I looked over at my mom, and my mom was sitting with her head down. And her lips were pursed. And she had her hands, and they were just clasped really tight. So I knew, this is not a good thing. And we walked out of church. We didn't talk to anybody. And we never went back. We never went back. Yeah, I know. Thank you, Mom. but now, let's see. When you get to pick and choose what you believe about God's word, where does it end? And now that denomination, that church left that denomination and formed a new denomination that broke off from the old. And now, listen to this. This denomination now says it's okay to have homosexuals as members of the church. Oh, sure, they can be married. I mean, yeah. Oh, yeah, they could even be clergy. Okay, but wait a minute. They have to be in a monogamous relationship. That's where they drew the line. Women can be pastors. They say creation and evolution go together. You know, it's because a day to God is as 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or whatever. So when it says day, it doesn't really mean day. It means something else. But the last straw for me concerns abortion. This is in their statement online from that church. They oppose laws that deny safe and affordable services for morally justifiable abortions. And laws that are primarily intended to harass those contemplating or deciding for an abortion. So that church went from saying, well, it's a good story about Jonah, but it's not really, you know, true that the Bible contains God's word, to this is where they are 50 years later. So, let's see. Where am I? I am here. Nope. Yes, false prophets also arose among the teachers, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master, Jesus, who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And their list of characteristics, I mean, they gave us this little space in the Bible study book here of, were you writing that? And then you had to write on the side, then you had to write down on the bottom. Because I just put down, they were greedy, shameful, lustful, despising authority, being bold and willful, enticing unsteady souls, flattery, tickling their ears, promising freedom or success or moral freedom. So today, many denominations have their conservative churches and their historical progressive churches. And you say, oh, what does that mean? I don't know. Words don't mean the same thing anymore. What does evangelical mean? Well, I mean, it's a gift to be an evangelist, so evangelical is probably good, isn't it? Progressive, I want to progress in my walk with the Lord. I'm always trying to improve. I'm progressing. Oh, that's not what they mean. It's actually called linguistic theft. I got that from Mary. You know, my daughter Mary, she's always reading stuff and telling me things. Well, she says, Mom, that's called linguistic theft. When they take words that you think you know what they mean and they change the meaning and then they use them to fool you. That's where false prophets or false churches are using the old vocabulary, but with new meanings. How about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Ooh, that sounds good. Church? Church of Jesus Christ? I'm all for that. These are the latter days, and I'm a saint. Maybe I should go to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Yeah, that's the Mormons. You knew that. Or Jehovah Witnesses. Let's praise our great God, Jehovah. Let's be a witness for him. Let's just not be a Jehovah Witness. All right? Those are cults. I heard this on Janet Parshall just this week, so I had to add that in here. The Chinese government is writing a New Testament, a new New Testament. But in their New Testament, the woman who is going to be stoned for adultery, remember that? And then Jesus said, well, you know, you throw the first stone and, you know, if you have... In their version, Jesus stones the woman. Changing God's word. Scary. All right. So this is a $20 bill. Did you know it's the most frequently counterfeited bill as reported by Reuters? In fact, 60% of all counterfeit money in the United States is $20 bills. So how does the government stop the circulation of this counterfeit money? How do they learn to recognize counterfeit money? Well, those in the government who are out to catch the counterfeiters don't study the counterfeit money. They study the real thing. The best counterfeit money is as close to the real thing as possible. But if you don't know the real thing, you won't recognize the counterfeit. Got the analogy there? You're in this Bible study. I think you do. All right. Just because I always think in kid terms, I can't help it. That's the way I was wired. Why do I have a picture of Pinocchio? Huh? Pinocchio is there with Mr. Fox. He's the false prophet, the false teacher. And Mr. Fox says, hey, where are you going, Pinocchio? And Pinocchio says, I'm going to school. He says, oh, you don't want to go to school. You want the way to fame and fortune and a life at ease? You need to go to the theater. And Pinocchio says, oh, that sounds good. And he follows Mr. Fox, and he becomes a prisoner of the marionette master. But the blue fairy saves him, and he goes back home, and you think, oh, good, everything's good. And then Mr. Fox comes at him the next day, and he says, all the real little boys are going to Pleasure Island to have fun. And Pinocchio wants to be a real little boy. So what does he do? Gets in big trouble again. I'm just telling you this story because it's to help you remember, you are responsible as parents and grandparents to teach your little ones that they're going to have a Mr. Fox come into their life telling them false things, and you need to be ready. Never thought you could get that from Pinocchio, did you? All right, but what is the future? I told you you'd love this picture, Kim. Before you get too worked up and worried, Peter lets us know the future of false prophets where God shows no mercy. God did not spare the angels when they sinned. God did not spare the ancient ungodly world. He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But he comforts us in telling us that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly ones like Noah and Lot from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. I would just like to add that everywhere there are churches, and every church is full of sinners. Some of them are Christian and some of them are not. And so hell is reserved for those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So are all false prophets going to hell? I'll just leave that for you. The Bible says you will know them by their fruits. All right. So not only are we to be aware of the false prophets and false teachers, be aware of those scoffers or mockers. And don't be surprised when they come out. And you can be sure their destruction is coming also. They will follow their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers were asleep, all things are continuing as from the beginning of creation. In other words, relax, we got plenty of time. You can, accept Jesus later. Let's have fun now. But what have they forgotten? That the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So be ready. Are you ready? And then you wonder, what is taking him so long? Right? Are you at that age yet? What is taking him so long? Well, to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. And it may seem slow to you, but God is patient. Why is he patient? Because he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when you're wishing for the Lord to come back soon, remember that dear friend of yours or that uncle or that child or the relative. Is there someone you know that doesn't know the Lord yet? And aren't you glad God hasn't come back yet? Because you want to hasten the day by sharing your faith with them so that one day they might come to know the Lord. So what do you do while you're waiting for the Lord to come? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness waiting for the coming of the Lord? Are you ready to see Jesus? What do we do while we're waiting? And what should we be like? Peter says we should be holy and godly. Well, we've got that ladder to climb up. Hastening the day of the Lord's coming. Share your faith. You know, whenever I would go on a trip with five kids in the big van, we did these camping trips out west. Or we tried to hit all these parks. And so when you're packing for ages 4 to 12 on a trip, you got to start planning your checklist way early. Way early. Well, this trip, we actually took my mother-in-law and a friend, adult, single male from the Netherlands with us on one of our trips. So talk about a checklist. I had a checklist. Enough about that vacation, though. We all came back alive. So Peter gives us a checklist so we can be ready. So what's on our checklist? Well, we're to be diligent, to be found by him without spot or blemish. We're to be at peace, which he has given us. Okay, are you waiting patiently? Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. You already have salvation, salvation for others. Don't be carried away by the error of lawless people. Those are the false teachers and false prophets, okay? Be on your guard so you won't be fooled. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Remember that ladder? And hasten the day. How can you hasten the day? Share your faith. So that is Peter's checklist for those looking to the day of the Lord. And once all, let's see, how are you doing? Are you living a life of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day of the Lord? After this, I looked up, Revelation 7:9, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne. Ladies, we are going to be there. Won't that be great? When the saints go marching in, Lord, how I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Oh, all right. That's all I've got for you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've just not left us to figure it out on our own, that you've given us your word to teach us, to help us, to show us how to live. Lord, we thank you for Peter and his beautiful life and death. And Peter says his last words, to God be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.